Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. This morning's message is entitled, Happy to Hold. And I can't hold it back any longer. We need to dive right into the message. But before we do, I want to share with you the big idea for today. And that's this. Happiness grasps on to what to rightly hold and of what to let go. Would you join me in prayer now as we go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your sacrifice, for Your presence in our daily lives. Lord, I know that we live this life in this world, this fallen world, and it is difficult, but it is not alone. We have You, our Savior, that we speak to daily, that we live for, and that we shine for. Lord, I thank You so much for the presence of Your Holy Spirit in our life that leads us and guides us. Lord, I know that sometimes we are overwhelmed and sometimes we are beset with the circumstances of this life and we sometimes stumble, we grumble, we cause trouble. Lord, I pray this morning as we claim the victory of having that mind of Christ, living with Your humility, serving one another together. I pray, Father, for the health of our church family, that like the church at Philippi, we would see the beauty of the mission of everyone striving together in the same mind, not our own, but Yours and Yours alone. Oh, Jesus, would You shine through us today? We ask these things in Your name. Amen. This may sound like a strange lead-in to the morning's message, but I'd like to give you some tips on how to get that promotion at work. These are practical lessons that were shared with me as a young man, and I want to tell you that they are old-fashioned and they are out of date, and I'm told that they don't work today, but I refuse to believe that. The idea of a worker going to work with a spirit of positivity, who is positive and enthusiastic about the job that they do, a worker who will work hard in any task that they're given and that will work hard and that you will put your heart into your job while you work. And if you'll give your best, you will see a promotion track faster for you than your coworkers who do not possess these qualities. I understand that in the workplace today, though, there are many obstacles. As I will share these steps and these strategies with people that will come to work with me out at Deer Lake, I had one young man who came back a few years later and told me that I was so full of misinformation that it doesn't work that way in the workplace, because he went off to work in a company and everyone hated him because he worked really hard and he put his heart into his job. Everyone hated him because he made them look bad because they didn't put their heart into their job. They weren't positive. They weren't giving their best to the company, and it created a workplace tensions. Not only that, but it was the manager who gave him a reprimand because he himself was working harder than the manager, and the manager felt threatened in his mid-level position that this young man, this new employee, was trying to jockey himself to squeeze out the manager, and he wanted him to cut back his work ethic, his work output, and just fit in like everyone else. But the boss took notice. And the boss for that company, when he called him in, he commended him for working hard, but he realized that this guy was a troublemaker. And they had a discussion about him possibly leaving if he wouldn't just dial it back a little bit. And I'm thinking to myself, the boss's goal is to get the product out to market, to expect his workers to be honest towards the amount of pay that they're receiving, and that the level of dysfunction that exists in the world today, that if you work hard, that if you work harder than your coworkers because you've got a heart for the job that you're doing, so be it. But that you might lose your job because you're working too hard and too well and you've got too great of a spirit, He said, you misled me, and it's created me nothing but difficulty. And I said, what'd you do? And he said, I just slid into my job. I said, how do you like working there? He said, it's miserable. It's boring. Nobody cares. And I said, do you want to continue working there? He said, I like the pay. And that seems to be that anyone seems to be worried about today is how much money we're getting paid. And we really don't meet our deadlines. But the boss just, he knows the workplace environment that we're living in today. And he just says, just go with it. And I refuse to think that having a heart for what you do, having a love for what you do in the workplace is more than just a reflection of your work ethic, but of your personal character. I believe that it is. I believe that when people watch us and when people see us, they see what's in our hearts by the output that we do. It's important for us as Christians in the workplace to be on time to our jobs, to be productive in what we do, to have the character that the boss considers you dependable, and to be consistent even when the boss isn't paying attention. This is character in the workplace. I refuse to accept that just because it's not done that way today, that it's not the right way to work, to give. And the expectations that we place on the fulfillment of the job that we do, it's about more than a paycheck. It's about loving what we do and appreciating what we do. The present environment, though, as the young man explained to me, and as I understand working with people, that there's a lot of negativity in the workplace, and it is directed not just, well, it's directed at you when you're not present, but when you're present, the negativity is directed to the person that's not present because of the gossip. I didn't say that was a slip of the tongue, Miss Haley. But it was the negativity that seems to be that people will talk and they will run their mouths in the workplace. And it can be vicious at work. And there's conflicts at the job to hear the language that's in the workplace. And I'm grateful down at the readiness school, the conflicts that we have are children biting one another, but not the teachers biting one another. The church secretary is usually smiles at me before she bites me, right? No, that's not true. I appreciate Miss Patsy. But there's conflict in the workplace, and it makes you not look forward to going to work. And the accountability just seems to be that there's no accountability. We live in a day where it seems that the workforce, that the employees really set the agenda and set the direction at which you can move. And it ought not be so for us to think so highly of ourselves in the jobs that we do that we miss out on the greater good of what we're doing. I'm reminded of Thomas Edison, the inventor who perfected the light bulb. He said, opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work. And if you want to get ahead in the workplace, if you want to get ahead in any endeavor that you enter yourself into, know that it will require hard work. That's synonymous with opportunity. There is a sweet spot when God's gifting for you with all of your talents and your abilities. It is easy for you to seize the opportunity and to perform in the opportunity. Sometimes, though, we find ourselves with opportunities or we find ourselves doing work that is difficult and challenging to us, and it sets us down. It weighs heavy on us and it overwhelms us. It's amazing how hard work brings us to a place of humility. But I want to remind you that the goal of the humility that we see in Philippians chapter 2 is to rightly understand, to rightly know who comes first. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, we looked at that last week, or we saw Paul's charge to the church. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And that same love, that one accordness, that one mindness, isn't that everybody must bend and bow to my mind, to my wishes, and to my desires. Or that it is to your mind and what you love and to your desires. No, the one mind that we find in Philippians chapter 2 is to have the same mind of Jesus. And this is how we overcome the dysfunction among the body, when we began to think together as Jesus thought. The one who emptied himself, who went humbly and obediently to the cross, that the grave did not win. But Jesus serves the Father's plan all the way to the point of death. But the story of the gospel is not that Jesus died. It's that he lives and he has risen. And he has given a name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And it is the precious name of Jesus. It's the name that's highly exalted. It is the glorification of the Son through his obedience to his Father, that Paul uses as the teaching point for the church. Jesus is our example. Jesus is, it's his mind that you and I must possess, thinking lower of ourselves and esteeming each other better, esteeming Jesus the best, because you and I serving together as a family, well, it's all for the sake and in the name of Jesus. So now let's get to the work. As we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The words "working out your salvation" can be problematic for us, because it sounds like if we are good enough, if we work hard enough, God will let us in. And yet we realize that we're talking about a different aspect of our salvation in Philippians chapter 2. That it is that you and I work out, that we live out what God has given to us. We realize in Christ, as we live out our salvation, as we work out our salvation, it reveals who's on the inside. And it reveals whose heart we truly follow. We are to work that out alone. It's an expectation for every believer, that every believer who claims the blood of Jesus, who names him as Lord and Savior, and whose life has been transformed by the amazing powers and the wonder of his grace. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to live out my faith, to work out my salvation before you, in this place, and in our community at large. But it's not something that you can do for me, it's something that I have to do for myself. It's not a task that parents will like when your mom would cut up your meat when you were a child, or maybe when your wife cuts up your meat for you nowadays. It's not like that. It's every one of us has the responsibility and the charge to work out our salvation. But in the context of the church, we work it out together as well. We are working together for a purpose in the mind of Christ, demonstrating the mind of Christ and our humility and our love for him is so great that we are willing to abase ourselves and to serve one another before ourselves for the greater good of serving him and exalting his name. And it's a fear that we find about. He says, work it out with fear and trembling. And it's a fear greater than your brother. I want to be honest, I grew up in an era in the church where people were satisfied with the external appearance, that if it looked like you were doing your job, if it looked like you were looking like a Christian should look. Everything was A-okay. There was a high expectation. I have been in church services, and I have heard people tell me in church services, when the Spirit of God was convicting you at the end of a message, that you couldn't get up from the pew because if the topic that was talking about that day, whatever it may be, lying, gossip, anger, adultery, you couldn't move to go to the altar to talk to the Lord about it in that moment because you were afraid of what people would think. And when Paul writes to the church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is a fear greater than of what your brother thinks of you. And it's fair. It is fair for us to look and consider one another and to judge one another in the aspect that we help restore and help correct one another when we're not doing something right or properly. That we offer that correction or that rebuke to one another. But we all understand that we are all just sinners saved by grace, and that it's by God's grace that God has placed in our lives people who love us enough and care about us enough to tell us the truth. But sometimes when people insert themselves, it's not received in the spirit of love. It creates division and tension. So sometimes as believers, we live in a fear of what someone else thinks of us, fear of our brother. And it's a trembling greater than yourself when he says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Because I think sometimes we are hard on ourselves as well. We feel like we can't ever conform. We are just worthless. And we have listened to the lies that have been told to us that we'll never overcome or that we'll never ever rise above who we are. There's just no way possible. I know I am never going to be a billionaire. That's not my desire. I would love to be a dollar-aire because I can reach that goal. It's a lot easier to hit. But what I do is not because of money. What I do is not because I am hard on myself, though I think as a believer we do soul-searching, we do introspection, we do look at ourselves to evaluate our standing. Am I right? Am I in the right? And sometimes when we have convinced ourselves that we are right and everyone else is wrong, do you know what that leads to among the body? When you realize that you are the only one that's doing right and everyone is doing wrong, it creates that division. Because it's a misplaced emphasis on who's righteous and who's not. And I find it's easier for me to judge you than it is for me to judge me. I know you have no problem judging me, but do you have a harder time judging yourself? It's about knowing who knows your true motivation, is what Paul is hitting at. It's not because our brothers and sisters are looking at us. It's not because we know of our inadequacies. It's knowing that God above knows our true motivations. His Holy Spirit's inside. We serve Jesus. And to the work that we have been called and to the work that we have been given, Paul tells us in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God granted your desire to do right, your efforts to do right. Do you know what I bring to the equation? My desire to do wrong, because sometimes I stumble and lean back into that old sin residue that's in my life. Sometimes I give up and throw into the towel. And it is possible for people to stubbornly serve the Lord. When I say possible, it's not productive. But people who refuse to give up and refuse to quit, it is possible to just look like you're producing, just look like you're performing, but to not hit the standard of working out your salvation with fear and trembling before God because we worry too much about what other people think. It's about having a heart of right motivations, a heart of pure motivations where we want to please the Father. And so whenever I find myself most effective in my life and in my relationships, it's because I realize that my desire is what God wants for me. And that my efforts are for His glory and not for my sake. It speaks to my ambitions. And when I put His ambitions first as a follower of Jesus, I find life is so much more satisfying. When I put my ambitions first, it creates conflict and division. But that's because none of you will do what I want you to do, and none of you will think about me the way you think that I want you to think about me. That's going back to the beginning of messing up verse 2. It is putting on the mind of Christ. And it's God who works in you. It's God who's given you this charge, and it's God who guarantees you. It's the God-given desire to know who I serve. I serve Him. And because I serve Him, I am willing to lower myself, to humble myself to serve you, to minister to people that I don't always agree with and that I don't love the way I should. But until I put on the mind of Christ, I won't love you the way that I need to love you, and I won't serve you the way that I need to serve you. And it also dictates where I serve. The opportunities that are all around us, in little moments and big moments of life, it is amazing how much opportunity exists around us to serve Christ. Sometimes we just don't see it because we're not looking for it. We're not thinking about it. Or when we serve, well, I've got to get old enough, or I'm too old now to serve that way. I don't feel well today. I think about the heart of Jesus. The cross was not easy. The agony that He suffered is not, I speak of that not to guilt you, but to show you how far He was willing to go to serve the Father's will. And how long I serve. Again, Jesus. Should the grave be required in your service to the King, would you be willing to serve? I can only serve to the grave because that's where this life stops. And yet I find the story, inspirational stories of believers who've died as martyrs for the faith, that even though the tragedy of their death was used to inspire other believers to fall in love with Jesus, to serve Jesus as much. This is all for God's good pleasure. So today I remind you that He's given us the instructions of how we do that, and it is granted by God. It's granted because He's given us His Holy Spirit. And He's given us His holy word. And God's Holy Spirit is not going to lead you into a compromising situation. And it's not going to lead you to a place where His grace can't carry you. And His holy word gives us direction and gives us the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. We read it in the word and realize that, Lord, may my life follow your leading, your purpose, what you tell me by your Holy Spirit and through your holy word. We look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Looking back to the beginning of this series. Being confident of this very thing, which He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that works in us, and together we work in Christ. Which leads us to chapter 2 verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's that you and I are to continually work without murmurings or disputings. And that's the charge that Paul gives to this church. That's evidenced by their one-mindedness. How quiet is it among the body? Are there murmurings? Are there disputings? Here's how you can do the litmus test for that. Anytime you and I insert ourselves into the equation, or insert, God forbid, our opinion, it creates division. When I say myself and my opinion, I mean my natural self, my desires, my opinions. I think it's good for the body to talk out and work through issues and to work on the common mission, how we achieve it, how we accomplish it. But when we do so with the spirit of, I see Jesus and I want us to be honest and true to Jesus, that I'm not inserting myself for my gain or for my advantage or for my accolades, and that I'm not suggesting my opinion because I believe my opinion is best, but I do. I think that all of my thoughts are original, creative, and wonderful. You may not always think about that. It is Jesus, though, that I need to be the one that I am inserting, that mind of Christ, the humility that I have of submitting to you for his sake. It is learning to rightly see the issue at hand that we are called and that we are given. It was when the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. Do you remember when they ran out of food? They're there in the wilderness, and what they did. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, we find Moses telling the children of Israel when they're murmuring, when they're complaining, when they're grumbling. He says in verse 8, "And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And we realize that this is his church and this is his body. And the arguing, the grumbling, the murmuring that we do among the family isn't just directed at a brother and sister squabble, but it goes straight to the top, to God himself. And that dysfunction that comes to the body, it breaks the relationships. Think about it. Anytime you've been around someone who is grumbling, or anytime you've experienced disputes, fights, how healthy was the relationship? There was no relationship. There was a hostile relationship. And when the church finds itself in a place of hostility, it finds itself in a place of accountability because it's not fulfilling God's mission that's outlined in verse 15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." I stand up here today in the pulpit, and I could get a really loud amen if I realize that Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 must be speaking about life in America right now, because this is a crooked and perverse nation that we live in today. Now, for some people are that way, not me. Paul tells the church that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And I want to look at those words there, to how we're supposed to live blamelessly, harmlessly, without rebuke. That word blameless means that you and I live a life above reproach. I was reading about Sam Jones on our Wednesday night service, and Sam Jones said something about the church, an indictment against the church. That old evangelist lived 120 years ago. He said that it was the world that thinks higher of the church than the church does. Because the world holds the church accountable anytime we are hypocritical on what we say and what we do. And that the world loves the truth more than it loves, than we love the truth sometimes, because they hold us accountable for when we say that we love the Lord and yet we dishonor him. And it's not fair for the world to get to be the ones that tell us when we've erred, when we've stumbled. But I'll tell you who's watching us, this crooked and perverse nation, and that you and I as Christians, we live life that's blameless, that's above reproach, that without rebuke. That means that, like a lamb, that we would be spotless. It's because the world sees more of me than God through me that the world says, "Ah, there's the hypocrite. I see a lot of you, and I don't see the God that you pretend to live for." The charge is for believers to shine as lights in this world. When I think about the light that you and I are to this world, the light that you and I are to our families, to our community, that you and I as lights, I realize some observations about that light, that there is no switch to turn off the light that's inside of us. Yeah, we can stumble and we can mire our life up with sin. We can backslide and get to a place where we're not effective. But when the Holy Spirit's inside, it's not something that you and I just turn off and turn on when we want to, like the light switch. There's no timer on it. It's God inside all the time. There's no element that will burn out. That God's Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit, as a promise. And that Jesus is working in us and will complete that work in us. And that the work that God has called us to do is backed by His Son and guaranteed by His Spirit. And that you and I, as light bearers, that we do not have to worry about our God letting us down or this world. But we do realize that sometimes we let God down. And a lot of times we let one another down. And we let this world down. But I want to tell you that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And there is no power source that runs out. Just like Thomas Edison working on that light bulb. He didn't invent it. He just happened to perfect it. He happened to discover the one filament that it would work to keep that light bulb burning. Here's a bright idea that Paul gives us in verse 16. Let's hold on to the word of life. He says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The charge that Paul makes to this church is let go of the division. Let go of the trouble. Put on humility. This is the way we work through that. When everyone esteems themselves as Jesus esteemed himself, we find our marching orders. We find the way that we succeed. And we find the way that we get back on track when we let go of the personal hurts, the personal harms, the personal injuries. When we feel we've been slighted or neglected, we feel like we haven't been given proper attention. We feel like someone has not given us the proper accolades, or maybe we've been passed by. When we start to insert ourselves, we start to be the ones responsible for division. And don't jump yourself into division when there's a dispute going on elsewhere. The sides that you and I take, it's the side of Jesus. And that's humiliating. Because I see it your way, or I see it your way, or I see it my way. But among the body, we've got that mind of Christ. So it's put on that humility. How do you overcome the grumbling? Well, you put on the purpose. Put on the purpose of why it is that I am serving. Is it because I want someone to acknowledge me about how special I am or how great I am? No. It's because I serve a purpose greater than me. It's my Father's mission, as Jesus would say. It's my Heavenly Father's, as Christians we say. That we care about our relationships to one another because we care about our relationship to God. We are burdened by His mission. And that causes us to come back to this place where we let go of our disputings and we put on progress. When we stop fighting one another and we start fighting the devil together, you and I find our ministries are more effective. But you know, I was hearing about a brother this week who the devil has just really unloaded on a dear friend. And the overwhelming just obstacles, it was just a list of everything that just seemed to be going wrong. And as I was hearing that, we were talking through it, someone else said in the conversation, they said, are you okay? And there was an even bigger issue that was there in play. And I realized that, you know what, the devil loves to hit us when we're down. And yet you and I are placed in one another's life to lift up one another, especially during the attacks of the devil, because we are not thinking about cutting our losses. We're not thinking about what we stand to gain in the relationship, but what stands to be gained for the name of Christ. And I'm willing to put on the humility of Christ to hurt with you because I love you, because I love God, because I love what He's called us to do. And the purpose that we have as believers is learning about how our happiness works. Are you happy in the job that you're doing? Are you happy with the job that you are doing, with the quality work that you're putting out? Are you happy where you're at? Paul's going to give us in those last two verses how it is that we learn to hold on to joy. We let go of these things. We let go of the murmurings and the disputings. We're supposed to be blameless and harmless, that we're free from rebuke. But in verse 17 and verse 18, Paul rounds out his argument here with this. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice for you all. I'm going to point that out. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, if God's mission for me would require me to suffer, to have to give up something in order to serve you, I will do so joyfully. And I rejoice with you all, because what God has required of me is known to him, but for your sake, for your benefit. And I am happy to go where God has me to go, even if it means suffering hardship and difficulty, because I love you, because I care about you. And even if it's just serving, not all the way to the point of death, but to the point of inconvenience, I do so. And I joy in it. And I want you to see the joy, Paul says in verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Well, I say the church has got this issue. Paul's calling the church to have that one-mindedness. It's not everybody in the church is divided, that there are people who are genuinely committed. And the words of the Philippians are so encouraging, that there is joy to be had in serving Jesus. There is joy in hard work. It's satisfying when you do it right. And when you do it right, you feel it, because it hurts the next couple of days afterwards. And likewise, in serving Jesus, there is joy in knowing that you are not going to let your comfort, that you're not going to let your pride, your arrogance dictate how, who, when, where, or why you serve. It's Paul's example that we see at the end of that verse, that there would be sacrifice required. Paul himself's going to, he's in prison, writing from a jail cell. It's the sufferings that he's enduring, the people who are throwing his name under the bus because they're relishing in that he is incarcerated. And Paul's example is, don't let trouble stop you from serving the Lord, because he's called us to serve one another. And if we're not serving one another in the body, what makes you think that we're going to serve one another in community outside of the church? If I don't love you the way I'm supposed to love you, I know I'm not going to love them the way I'm supposed to love them. And if I don't love you and I don't love them, it's obvious that I don't love him. My opportunity here is to put on the mind of Christ, to go back to that humility that Paul has just talked about in the great hymn section of Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We can rejoice today. We can be happy because we have a mission to shine and a word to share. And do you know what that word is? It's the name of Jesus. Let's lift it high and shine it out this week. Our big idea this morning is this: happiness grasps onto what to rightly hold and of what to let go. Hold on to Jesus. Let go our pride. Let go our grumbling. Let go our murmurings. Let go our disputings. May this week that joy that Paul speaks of be experienced in your need and in my need. That we keep the right focus and our healthy focus. I'm grateful that I'm not in the hospital bed or the bed of affliction this morning. But should it require me go there, I do so remembering who I am, a servant of Jesus. And even from a bed of affliction, I can lift up and shine that light. I have had quite a few trips to the ICU this past week, slipping in to see Brother Richard and just walking down the hallway and hearing the great pain of people crying out in those hallways. And it breaks my heart to hear, because I know what pain does to us. And it's overwhelming, and pain can beset us. So my prayer for you is that God would give you joy in your need in his presence this week. And then from that, would you be able to share the joy from your need? That it may not require you to have the sacrifice, but just the service side. that it may not be extreme, it just might be the opportunity. May the Lord satisfy you this week, and may He share His joy through you this week. May you do so from your need. May this be our prayer. Lord, may you shine so brightly through me that others see only you.